Brother Eric John Phelps, welcome you to my Sunday sermon today, June 23rd, 2024. This concerns the topic of the Pope's Jews, or Papal Court Jews, or those Jews that are running the nation of Israel for the benefit of the Pope. Any Jew of any sort of political influence that does not rule for the benefit of the Pope, or who does not consent to being subject to that rule, will not be a Jewish leader in Israel. So, the purpose of this broadcast is to seek to begin to stop the wrong teaching that the Jews run Israel. The Jews do not run Israel. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah himself said, Yeshua the Messiah himself said, that Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We read here in Luke chapter 21, verses 22, through 24. For then shall be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now the times of the Gentiles began in approximately 606, 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem. And later on, in 586, you have the desolations taking place. You have King Zedekiah has his eyes put out. He's taken to Babylon and dies there. King Zedekiah of Judah was the last king to sit on the throne of David. And the throne of David has been empty for approximately 2,600 years. There has been no kingdom of Israel, no Davidic kingdom, no throne of David, no king of David sitting on the throne of David for 2,600 years. And that is why when Christ came into the world, he was sent to his own. He was sent to his own Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people. Remembering, as I've taught you many times in the past, that all Hebrews are Jews, but not all Jews are Hebrews. According to Jeremiah, the prophet. So, in Christ's rejection by his beloved nation of Israel, the nation of Israel was set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles would come in. We read this in Romans 11, 25. In Romans 11, 25, we read, in particular from the AV 1611 King James Bible in its present edition of 1769, the very foundation of the United States of America, as founded in 1776, with the Declaration of Independence, we read in Acts, or in Romans chapter 11, verse 15. We read, "For I would not, brethren," and he's speaking to Romans here, includes Jews and Gentiles who were members of the church in Rome at the time, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So blindness in part, not entirely, but blindness in part has come to the nation of Israel, and there will be no national salvation until the second coming of Christ, when Christ said himself, "You shall see me no more till you shall say, many generations in the future, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," which is the second coming of Messiah. That phrase being fulfilled is given to us in Psalm 118. So what's happening now is we are living in a time warp between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. Yes, indeed, the 70th week is future. If you do not read the prophecy of the 70 weeks literally, then anything's up for grabs. If you keep to the literal reading of the scripture, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught us how to read it, then we will see the 70th week of Daniel is yet future. And so, during this time, between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel, from the time Christ declares himself Messiah to Jerusalem and Israel in AD 32, until the final Pope of Rome, who will be the seventh Roman Caesar of Revelation 17, verse 17:10, the seventh Roman Caesar comes to power, and he is the prince that shall come of Daniel 9:26. Because every pope is a Caesar. Every pope is a Roman Caesar. The popes call themselves Caesar. And so every pope is holding the place of a Caesar till the final Roman Caesar comes to power. And this final Roman Caesar, who is called the seventh Roman Caesar of Revelation 17:10, in Daniel 9:27, he confirms a covenant with many for 7 years. And this 7-year covenant with one week or a 7-year period brings a temporary peace to the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, and an apparent peace ending the Arab-Israeli conflict that is purposely perpetuated by the papacy and its Jesuits in control of various and sundry Masonic agents since Israel was established since 1948. There will never be peace brought to Israel until the final Pope of Rome brings a temporary peace of Daniel 9:27. So, Israel set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. We also read the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Read. Again, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded." He's speaking of the nation of Israel. Not all Jews in general. There are saved Jews today in the body of Christ. They are still Israelites. They're still Hebrews. Racial Hebrews being Jews also, as the Apostle Paul teaches us in the book of Acts and in the book of Philippians. We read here, verse 14, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ," and that veil is taken away by those certain Jews who believe the gospel. And now they understand the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Without the Old Testament, there is no New Testament. Without the Old Testament, there is no proving that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. There has to be an Old Testament validating his claims and proving that he came at the time he was supposed to come, in the fullness of time, in Galatians chapter 4, which is the fourth decade of the first century. And hence, the Messiah had to come, according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. During the fourth decade of the first century, as we know it today. That would be from the 30s to the 40s, AD 30 to AD 40, and As I've proven to you many times, using Sir Robert Anderson's great work, Christ was crucified, or declared himself Messiah. In AD 32, on April 6, AD 32, he's crucified on April 10th, Thursday, AD 32. So we read here, verse 16 concerning Israel. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when the nation shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And this happens in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, which is quoted in the book of John, that they shall look upon me, Jehovah doing the speaking, or Yehovah doing the speaking, whom they have pierced, because Messiah is Jehovah, the second person of Jehovah, because Jehovah consists of three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, manifesting himself in three distinct persons simultaneously at the same time. So, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Zechariah 12, verse 10. In the meantime, between the 69th and the 70th week, Israel is in diaspora. The church, the body of Christ, is being built. The Lord saving his elect of every generation, of the races, of the different peoples, of every tongue, kindred, tribe, and nation, since AD 32 to the present. So, the church, the body of Christ, is for the most part in heaven, and a little remnant exists here on the face of the Lord's flat earth at this time. And so we read in Revelation 5, verse 9, concerning those that are saved, those that are in Christ. We read, verse 8. And when they had taken the book, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they, these 24 elders, sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Nathan is ethnos, and that concerns a race. The different races composing the different nations. So, at this time, the Lord saving people of every race, kindred, language, tongue, nation, what have you, and they compose the body of Christ. Meanwhile, Israel is set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles right here comes in, because there is a predetermined amount of Gentiles to be saved. Our names have been written in the book of life before the creation of the world. And when all those names are finally fulfilled and those people are saved, the Lord will appear with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17, thereabouts. The appearing of Christ for the bodies of his church will happen before the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. His church began after the 69th week, and runs throughout this diaspora, and will end before the 70th week begins, because we cannot have two different economies existing at the same time. It's either Israel or it's the church, and we distinguish between Israel and the church pursuant to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 and 32, or 33 we read, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Not to become Christians, to be saved. If you're in Christ, my friend, you're saved. We were first called Christians by the unsaved people at Antioch. So, we distinguish between Jews and Gentiles, the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites and the non-racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites, which are all others being Gentiles, whether we be white Gentiles, black Gentiles, or Asian Gentiles, from Shem, Japheth, or Ham, of Genesis chapter 9 and 10. So, the church is not Israel, Israel's not the church. The new covenant was first and primarily for the nation of Israel, as we read in Jeremiah 31, verses 31. But in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, while he's at the right hand of his Father, sitting on his Father's throne, he is building his church using the blood of the new covenant to save his church. But the new covenant was never originally intended for the church, because the church is a mystery, never made known. Ephesians chapter 3. The church, the body of Christ, does not exist in the Old Testament. There's no mention of it anywhere. Only Gentile salvation, yes, but Gentile salvation in subordination to the nation of Israel. So, we see then that the church, the body of Christ, has a separate calling, a separate economy, living in a different age, period of time, than the nation of Israel under the blessing of God. So, we are now going to approach, we're going to approach, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in 1948. To do that, we shall cover some history previous to that, so it will be clear to you exactly what happened and who was behind it. As I have taught you previously, there are two parallel mysteries working as of right now. The first mystery is the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, believed on the world, received up into glory. There's a mystery of godliness that is in progression right now, and that's to the saving of the Lord's elect by way of preaching the true gospel, and the true gospel being calling all men everywhere to repent, to have a godly sorrow for their sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. A godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And upon a true sorrow and repentance for sin, simultaneously believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, the Lord then saves us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved. It doesn't say, for by grace you became a Christian. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, says, here's the gospel by which ye are saved, if you've not believed in vain. So when we believe the gospel, coupled with true repentance, repentance towards God and faith towards Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 20 thereabouts, the Lord saves us, forgives us of our sins, places us in the body of Christ, seals us to the day of redemption, meaning we cannot ever be unsealed, which means we can never be unsaved. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Once he saves you, my brother, my sister, he keeps you saved. So now, while the church is being built, and the gospel is going to the ends of the earth, and in the 1800s, we have the beginning of modern missions, with the great evangelists going to India and China and so on. We have, at the same time, this mystery of iniquity of Satan, which is the second mystery in parallel with the first mystery, whereby the mystery of iniquity of Satan, he is planning to unite the world, to submit all nations, and then to bring his Antichrist, his beast, his man-beast to power, to rule the world for 3.5 years. Interesting how the ministry of Christ was for 3.5 years. Even so, the rule of Satan's Antichrist will be for 3.5 years, for 42 months, according to Revelation 13, verse 4. That is the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, yet future. So, mystery of iniquity, mystery of godliness, paralleling each other. The Lord saving his elect, the devil building his kingdom, to culminate in his Antichrist. Who will be slain with a sword? Revelation 13, 14. Rise from the dead to be the beast of Revelation 13, the beast of Revelation 19, the beast of Daniel chapter 7, and rule the world for 42 months. Uninhibited. And the only ones who will not worship the beast are those who will believe the preaching of the 144,000 Jews, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and repentance and faith in Christ to the world as they are dispatched by the Lord to the ends of the earth to preach this everlasting gospel to the nations prior to the second coming of Christ. So, Israel now, we want to talk about that. Rome has always hated the Jews. During the Roman Empire, the Roman legions came into Jerusalem, besieged it in about, 66? And in 70, Jerusalem falls. It's approximately 1 million people were there, according to Josephus. And it was a horrible, terrible mass death of that generation of the Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people because of their rejection of their Messiah, according to Messiah Jesus himself. As I read to you in the book of Luke just previously. So the nation of Israel, that generation came under great wrath, and the nation of Israel has been set aside until their future inheritance of the Davidic kingdom, when their king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, who was announced as such at his birth and crucified as such as his death, when the King of the Jews returns, smashes the enemies of his beloved Hebrew Jewish Israelitish nation of Israel, of which he is a member, and then sets up his Davidic kingdom, where he will rule the world for 1,000 years. That's right, 1,000 years. We take the term literally in Revelation chapter 20. 1,000 years. And this is the consummation of the mystery of godliness. There will be no prophets during the millennial kingdom. Nothing more to be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ will build a fourth Hebrew temple. He will rule the world with a rod of iron out of Jerusalem. The kings of the earth will come up to worship him every year at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And if they don't, he won't send them any rain. And if he doesn't come, they don't come up the second year, he's going to send a plague on them like he's going to do to Egypt, according to Zechariah. So, let's take a look now at a brief history of Israel in diaspora. Israel's been in diaspora since, no later than AD 70. And during that diaspora, they have always been persecuted. They've been persecuted by the Romans. Later, they would be persecuted by the papacy. Later, they would be persecuted by the Muslims. Although for some 200 years, they lived in Muslim lands without being persecuted or killed. They will be persecuted until the Protestant Reformation would start. And these pagan white Roman Catholic people in Europe, many of them would believe the preaching of the Reformers, of Luther, of Calvin, of Knox, and many others. And as a result, huge populations of white Northern European people would be saved. These peoples would constitute the nations of Germany, of Denmark, of England, of Scotland, and France to a certain degree. Italy to a certain degree, until they were killed out by the Inquisition. But there would be white nations of Europe. The Northern European white nations would embrace the gospel, and the Lord would use the German people, namely the German Martin Luther, to get this Bible, his word, into the hands of the language of his beloved Saxon German people. And the Lord would use a white man by the name of William Tyndale to get his beloved Textus Receptus, the Bible of Antioch, translated into English, which would ultimately culminate in our AV 1611 Reformation English Bible in its edition of 1760. And this Bible of England and this Bible of Russia would be the two Bibles that would be taken to the ends of the earth by evangelists and by the commerce, the seamen of those nations. Same way with the Dutch. They would take their Dutch Bible to the ends of the earth. They would have Dutch Guiana and so on. So, meanwhile, Israel is in diaspora, but at the same time, the Jews will be fleeing to these white Protestant nations so that they will not be persecuted by the Roman Catholics and by the papacy that hates them and has always hated them. Because the Pope believes Jerusalem is his. The Bible teaches Jerusalem belongs to the Hebrew Jewish Israelites. Hence this rival between the papists and the Jews over the city of Jerusalem, and even the land for that matter. The land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, they're persecuted. In about 750, Islam, Sunni Islam, that had been raised up by the Pope to take Jerusalem, Islam turned on the papacy, called the Pope an infidel, took Jerusalem for itself. And so as a result, the Pope launched his crusades. There were 9 of them. The 10th crusade was the crusade that the Pope used Great Britain to embark upon during World War I. The 11th crusade was the crusade that the Pope used. The 10th crusade is Napoleon's crusade, when the Jesuits will use Napoleon to ultimately take Acre from the Muslims, and Napoleon will call for the establishment of a new Jewish nation. Napoleon, run by the Jesuits through Abbe Sieyes, who was a Jesuit, will call for a return of the Jews to their lands. He is the first Zionist. Napoleon is the first Zionist because he's doing what his Jesuit masters tell him to do. So he takes Acre. That's the 10th crusade. Napoleon will go into his crusade in Egypt, and he will have the Battle of Cairo. He will kill all the Mamluks having destroyed the Catholics and driven the Knights of Malta out of Jerusalem, the Kingdom of Jerusalem, in 1291. So this is payback. Papal payback to the Muslims who took Jerusalem from the Pope in about 1291. So Napoleon is the great Jesuit avenger. He leads the 10th crusade of the Pope, actually led by the Jesuits. The 11th crusade will be the British, when the Pope, using his British Empire that he took over in 1760 with King George III, and everything that will happen thereafter will be anti-Protestant, anti-American Protestant colonies, etc., and many other things, so that the British will be used to take Jerusalem from the Muslims in 1917, during World War I, when the British Empire is fighting, among others, the Ottoman Empire. The Jesuits are in control of the leaders through secret societies, both on the side of the British and the side of Turkey, the Ottoman Empire. They will drop leaflets in Jerusalem. And in the dropping of leaflets in Jerusalem, the leaflets will tell the Muslims to flee for your lives. And as a result, they do, because the caliph of Islam in Istanbul is behind it too. He's working with the Jesuits. And he will later end the Ottoman Empire in 1924 so that it can be divided up and the nation of Israel or Palestine, a homeland for the Jews, can be created. So, with World War I coming to an armistice, because there was no treaty ending the war, there's an armistice, and they're going to wait 20 years to reenact it again with the Second World War. The Jesuits in control of King George V and others, and Winston Churchill, that wicked sinner, that high-level Freemason. The Jesuits in control of Great Britain will then create a homeland for the Jews in approximately 1917, 1918. And at the beginning of that time, the British, run by the Jesuits, will appoint leaders of the Jews to run Israel, or run the homeland, the homeland there, not a nation yet, of course. And they will also establish Muslim Arab leaders there also in the vicinity, like Haj Amin al-Husseini, who was the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. He was appointed by a Masonic Jew working for the British. He was a commissioner of the Promised Land there, the commissioner of the mandate, whose name was Herbert Samuel. Herbert Samuel, a Masonic Jew, appoints Haj Amin al-Husseini as the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. He, and the Muslims in Jerusalem say, what did you appoint a thug for? He's a thug. So, both sides are run by the Jesuits through the power of the British Empire. Lawrence of Arabia, ostensibly or at least openly attempting to help the Arabs, was secretly helping the labor Zionists. And Avro Manhattan makes this crystal clear in one of his books titled the Vatican, Washington, Moscow Alliance. He goes into the history that Lawrence of Arabia was secretly helping the Jews, wanting their land, and the Arabs didn't know it. So when you watch the movie Lawrence of Arabia, just remember that fact next time you see it. So this agitation begins between the Jews going back to their land, or beginning to go back, and the Arabs who are living in their land. And for the most part, a lot of Arabs were nice to them. You have to give the devil his due. But there can be no land. There can be no nation of Israel reestablished with Jews in it unless there is a Eurasian Jewish Holocaust in Europe and in Russia. Without that happening, there is no Israel. So therefore, the Jesuits in control of the British leaders, of the Russian leaders, because the Jesuits will cause the Bolshevik Revolution, the Romanovs will participate in this because they are secreted out of Russia, if you read the tremendous book called The File on the Tsar. They're secreted out, it's pretended that they were killed at Ekaterinburg. The Bolsheviks take over, but the Jesuits are running the Bolsheviks because Lenin, who is Jesuit-trained, is going to allow the re-entrance of the Jesuits into Russia in 1922 after they had been expelled since 1820 by Tsar Alexander I, that good and godly and great Tsar of Russia, who allows the Bible to circulate in his land, until he properly suppresses the Jesuits with a royal ukase, kicking them out of all the Russias. So, the Jesuits, having used Catherine the Great to create the Pale of Settlement, will in the late 1700s will then cause the gathering of the Jews in Russia and in Prussia, concentrating them in a place called the Pale, or the Pale of Settlement. They will be here for approximately 100 years, until the Jesuits would raise up their two great crusaders, Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler, for the mutual destruction of the Pale of Settlement. Stalin and Hitler will divide up Poland. Hitler will attack it on September 1st, 1939. Stalin will attack it 17 days later on September 18th, thereabouts, 1939. They'll break the country apart. And with this, they will then be able to erect their 6 death camps for the Jews, as well as for certain gypsies and certain communists and so on, but primarily for the Jews, so that what's left will be convinced to go to Palestine for the establishment of their nation of Israel. Now, to do this, you have to convert Germany, a Protestant nation, a Lutheran nation, into a Jew-hating country. Now, Germany is Protestant, it's Prussian, to the north and to the northeast. But to the south, it is Roman Catholic in Bavaria, where the Bavarians have always hated the Jews, and the Jesuits are very powerful in Bavaria. They have what's called their Ingolstadt College in Bavaria, out of which would come Adam Weishaupt to found the Bavarian Illuminati, of which there was not one Jew that was a member, according to J. Findlater in his great work of 1933. And so they have to convert Protestant Prussia to become an anti-Jewish country, an anti-Hebrew, Jewish, Israelite country. So here's what they're going to do. Remember, Prussia was the most powerful nation in Europe. It was white. It was Saxon. It had a common language, German. It was Protestant, and it had a common Bible called the Luther Bible that the grand and glorious and wonderful father of the Protestant Reformation translated at Wartburg Castle while protected by Frederick the Elector from the papists from killing him. By the way, this is why the Jesuits hate the Bible in the common language. It's condemned in the Orders Council of Trent. Accursed be those who would put the Bible in the vulgar tongue. Right there. So Martin Luther is the one who is responsible for creating, ultimately, the foundation for Protestant Prussia. And in Protestant Prussia, it doesn't persecute the Jews. You know why? Because they're reading the Luther Bible. The Lutheran Church doesn't persecute the Jews. This is from at least the beginning of the modern era, with the end of the Treaty of Westphalia in 1648. Up until towards the end of the 1800s, and even going into World War I, because there were many Jewish soldiers that fought on the side of the Kaiser against France and against Russia. There were Jewish patriots. They considered themselves patriotic Germans. Well, why would they do that? Because they weren't persecuted in Protestant Lutheran Prussia. And Luther never, ever called for a persecution of the Jews during his entire ministry. And the works you want to get of that great American Lutheran historian named Nicholas Lenker, he has the speeches and messages of Martin Luther, and nowhere in that 7 or 8 volume set does Luther ever talk about hating the Jews or persecuting the Jews. Nowhere. In fact, in Volume 1, as I've read to you previously, he says that according to the prophets, Micah being one of them, that Israel would be restored to their land. And then he says, God hastened the day for that. Luther looked to a future restoration of the nation of Israel, and hence he was a premillennialist. He was a millennialist. unlike Calvin, who did not believe that Christ would return to set up a thousand-year reign, because he gives his reason in his Institutes, but he was wrong. But Luther was right. He believed that, and he knew, according to the Scripture, there would be a restoration of Israel, because he translated Romans 11:25. Be not wise in your own conceits. Blindness has happened in part to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then all Israel shall be saved after that fullness comes in. Romans 11:26. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's going to give to Israel what he has promised to Israel. So, the Jesuits concoct the lie that Luther wrote this book called On the Jews and Their Lies. Remember, there is no real first edition of On the Jews and Their Lies. On the Jews and Their Lies, allegedly written by Luther in 1543, Luther dying in 1546, there is no first copy. And all the anti-Jewish writers, I don't call them anti-Semites. Anti-Semitism is a word that can apply to Arabs. Arabs are Semites, at least half Semites. So I don't use the term, and we shouldn't use it. We should call it anti-Jewish rhetoric, anti-Jewish fury, anti-Jewish propaganda. That's clearer also. The Jews being presumed to be Hebrews, because not all Jews are Hebrews, but all Hebrews are Jews. And the Apostle Paul uses the term Jew. What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. For to them were committed the oracles of God. Who's that? The oracles of God with the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. Who were they committed to? All 12 tribes. The Jews in Romans chapter 2 and 3 are all 12 tribes, not just Judah or Benjamin. So, concerning the Jesuit plot to unite Lutheran Germany with Roman Catholic Bavaria, they had to start anti-Jewish fury. And they started this, according to David Kirshner's work, The Popes Against the Jews, in about the 1880s. Out of the Jesuit journal La Civiltà Cattolica. And they talk about the Jewish question. The Jewish question in Europe. They start that phrase. Hitler's not even around this time in the 1880s. And so, they start this propaganda of the Jewish question in Europe. Prior to that, earlier in the century, they had started to spread what was called rationalism. And rationalism is really the theory of evolution as applied to the Bible, when you're going to use rationalism. Rationalism throws out any final authority of God. It throws out the Bible as the final authority. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to employ rationalism, and we're going to employ higher criticism to the Bible, and we're going to decide what belongs in the Bible, what doesn't belong there. So we're going to have these heretics like Christian Ferdinand Bauer at Tübingen Seminary in Germany start espousing all sorts of heresies. Denying the Bible, its inspiration, its preservation, the deity of Christ, a host of heresies at a Tübingen University in Germany that will provide the basis for Grockhart, Lachmann, Tregelis, and Tischendorf, for those sinners to come along and start to decide what's in the New Testament. And then it's going to be a secret Greek text that's going to be sneaked into the revision committee in England that they're going to then give us the new English Bible, the English Revised Version. So they're doing the same thing in Lutheran Germany by giving a new German Bible based upon the heretical Westcott and Hort Greek text. So by the end of the 1800s, the Lutheran Church is apostate, just like the Anglican Church is apostate. The Lutheran Church has departed from Luther's Bible, and they're reading the heretical Greek text of Westcott and Hort. And so when the Lutheran Church of Prussia departs from the Luther Bible, they are now powerless to resist the Jesuits. And so the Jesuits at about the same time in the 1880s, thereabouts, to the 1900s, secretly write a book called On the Jews and Their Lies. And I prove this in a book that I have written. It's $500. It's worth every penny of it, but you're not going to get it from anybody but me, unfortunately. That Martin Luther never wrote On the Jews and Their Lies. Some brilliant Jesuits wrote that. And they were familiar with premillennial eschatology and a host of other things that Luther didn't know anything about. I read the thing two or three times, highlighted it where it's obvious that Luther could have never written it. And furthermore, Luther had a dear friend in a Hebrew Jewish Israelitish man who was saved, and he became the teacher or helper of Luther in the translation of the Hebrew text, the Ben Chaim Hebrew text of 1524. This particular Jew helped Luther. Luther was friends with him. He didn't hate the Jews. But that was propaganda shoved down the throats of the Lutherans by way of the Masonic Lodge in Germany, with these traitorous Lutheran pastors shoving these lies down the throats of the Lutheran people when they should have completely ousted them, kicked them out of the Lutheran church, expelled them, and kept their church pure with Luther Bible and the right doctrines of the church. That Jesuit, that filthy Joseph Goebbels, that rapist who used to rape an American woman there in Germany on a regular basis, that filthy Joseph Goebbels was trained by Jesuits. He was a Rhinelander, which means it's a Catholic area. And Joseph Goebbels came out with his propaganda because he's the minister of propaganda, the demon-possessed, cripple propaganda that he was, propagandist. And he comes out and starts the propaganda that Luther wrote on the Jews and their lies, and I have a first edition, you lying, dirty bastard. Spiritual bastard, Hebrews 12. Yeah, that's right, you're a bastard. He's a bastard. It's a good word for us Bible-believing, born-again men to use of certain unbelievers that are so arrogant and hardened and vicious in their attacks on the Lord's church and the Lord's people and the Lord's reformers. So, he comes out with this lie that Luther writes on the Jews and their lies, and the Prussians begin to buy it, coupled with the leaders of the apostate Lutheran churches in Prussia. Now, at about the same time, the Jesuits come out with another book that they ghost wrote. Another forgery. It's true, but it's the Jews didn't write it. It's called The Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. The Jews never wrote that. The Jesuits wrote it. And Leo Lehman, in his great book, Behind the Big Dictators, in 1942. He says the Jesuits wrote the protocols, and he was a Catholic priest. He would know. Prove it in my book, Vatican Assassins, even more so. So, the Russians are being biased against the Jews with the protocols, because then that workbook is sneaked into Russia. And a certain Orthodox priest introduces it. And look what the Jews did. Look what they've done here. And so with the protocols introduced into Russia before the Bolshevik Revolution, you have a tremendous pogrom in Russia at the hands of Tsar Nicholas II, who was an Orthodox Knight of Malta of Russia. So the Jesuits persecute the Jews of Russia because of the protocols. This fuels Jewish resistance to the Tsar there in Russia. And so many of them joined the Bolshevik movement, suckers that they were, thinking that they were going to not be persecuted. When if you read the book To Eliminate the Opiate, there's two volumes, when you read the To Eliminate the Opiate by that great Jewish writer, Rabbi Marvin Antelman, he tells you that Stalin was responsible for the killing of 1 million Jews, and he also would not allow Jews fleeing Russia to fleeing Germany to go into Russia. Stalin and Hitler worked together. That's why Stalin and Hitler worked together for the invasion of Russia. Stalin sends all this grain and fuel to the Russian invading force to fuel them up to the day before they invaded in Operation Barbarossa, which, by the way, started yesterday. June 22nd, Operation Barbarossa, the largest land invasion in world history. 3 million men, the 3,000 tanks. And why did the Jesuits use Hitler and Germany to go into Russia? Because they had all these Jews to kill. And Stalin lets him in. That's why Stalin kills his officers, many of them Jewish, beheads his officer corps so that there'll be an easier attack into Russia by the German Nazis and by the Einsatzgruppen, A, B, C, and D, to round up the Jews and kill them in hundreds of pits. Stalin and Hitler working together. Another book that will prove this to you is Bloodlands. Get the book Bloodlands. So, they're working together. They're dividing Poland up to build the death camps for the Jews. Stalin donated 20,000 Russian POWs to build Auschwitz and some other camps. They worked together. And so now, in the backdrop of this, you're going to have your Eurasian Jewish Holocaust that was backed by Stalin, who was backed by District of Columbia military government established by FDR on March 9, 1933. Remember, FDR is going to give lend-lease to Stalin $11.2 billion to build his war machine. He's going to give another, what, 15 or 20 to Smokin' Winston Churchill because those gutless British gave up their guns. And so the National Rifle Association is going to have to send some guns over to the British people because they gave them up. Fools. Controlled by the Jesuits. Your empire taken over by Rome since 1760. The Jesuits are fomenting a wonderful Protestant British Empire against a wonderful German Protestant Empire called the Second Reich during World War I, so they can kill each other. Benefiting Rome, benefiting the Jesuit order. So in the backdrop of World War I, the Jesuits are readmitted into Russia in 1922. The Jesuits will be readmitted into Germany in 1917 because they were expelled in 1870 and readmitted in 1917. So within 5 years, they've been readmitted into the most powerful nations of Europe, Russia and Germany. And now they're ready to roll with World War II. So you have your Eurasian Jewish Holocaust. And you have certain Jews at this time that will be aiding and abetting the Nazis in facilitating the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust. One of them is a man by the name of Rudolf Kastner. You can read all about him in a book titled Perfidy by Ben Hecht, H-E-C-H-T. Rudolf Kastner works with Eichmann and Kurt Becker to facilitate the evacuation or capturing and sending off of 400,000 Hungarian Jews to Auschwitz. This is what Rudolf Kastner did. This Rudolf Kastner will be named in the government of David Ben-Gurion after Israel becomes a nation in 1948. And there will be a certain Jew named Michael Greenwald who will write a certain tract blaming Kastner for this. Greenwald will be, Ben-Gurion's government will go after Greenwald, and the court is going to find Greenwald innocent. And so Kastner just happens to be killed on his doorstep. So when this appeal is going on in an appellate, he can't live to see the appeal because he's going to get killed because he's obviously guilty. This is a papal court Jew. And another papal court Jew is David Ben-Gurion. Another papal court Jew is Theodor Herzl. Theodor Herzl had an audience with Pope Pius X in 1904, where the Pope really and truly gave his blessing for the establishment of a new Jewish nation. Why? Because they wanted the revival of the Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem that had been destroyed by the Mamluks in 1291. The borders of Israel today are nearly the same borders of the Kingdom of Jerusalem that the Knights Templars, that the Knights of Malta established in 1099 when they took Jerusalem from the Muslims. Then the Knights Templars come in, and the Templars are the Knights, are the poor Knights of the Temple of Solomon. They want to rebuild the temple. That's what the Knights Templars are about. That's Freemasonry today. The building of a third Hebrew temple. That's why every Masonic lodge is patterned after Solomon's temple. They look forward to building a third Hebrew temple. And so what they did was, the Jews that they put in power in Israel after the Declaration of Independence in 1948, those Jews in power would be papal court Masonic Jews serving the papacy. The real patriotic Jewish people that ran the Irgun, like Vladimir Jabotinsky and some others, they will make sure they never come to power. Jabotinsky will be killed in Hunter, New York. He just didn't die of natural causes because he's an enemy of the labor Zionists. And then later on during World War II, Franklin Dandable Roosevelt, the commander-in-chief, imposes military government on us. On March 9, 1933, he's going to work with Rabbi Stephen Weiss, who's a Reformed Orthodox rabbi. And Rabbi Stephen Weiss is going to do everything he can to keep Jews from Europe to escaping to America. He's going to make sure that doesn't happen because he's a filthy, stinking Jewish traitor to his own people. And a serial adulterer to add to that, just like FDR. All these wicked leaders are notorious adulterers. Filthy. And you got to read the book on this called The Scared and the Doomed by Nuremberger. He tells you about Rabbi Stephen Weiss and what he did working with FDR to keep the Jews from Europe from escaping to America. Break your heart. Ben Heck tells the story of the betrayer of the Irgun and the Masonic Jewish labor Zionists, and he tells of the betrayal, the perfidy of the leaders betraying the Jewish people. Vladimir Jabotinsky wanted to have the Jews of Poland evacuated out of there because he knew they were going to be annihilated. Jabotinsky's blown out of the Europe and sent to America. The Jews of Europe were set up by their own Jewish leaders working in conjunction with the Nazis and the Russians and the communists, because the communist Russians, communist Bolsheviks, killed more people than the Nazis ever did. And communist Mao will kill more people than the communists of Russia, USSR, ever did. You read the Black Book of Communism. Get it, read it. So Stalin and Hitler are working together for the destruction of the Pale of Settlement. That's right. And meanwhile, Hitler's going to betray those beautiful white Prussian Saxon men into the hands of Joseph Stalin so they can be captured in von Paulus's army there. Sixth Army, and 91,000 can be marched off to the Gulag and only 5,000 return, and most of them are Catholics because we can't have any Lutheran Prussians returning to Germany. We might have a Lutheran country again, God forbid. So, with the establishment of Israel in 1948, you have traitors that are running the country. One of the traitors is the most notorious David Ben-Gurion. David Ben-Gurion. You know who his right-hand man was? You know who the guy is that oversaw the establishment of Israel and was in constant communion with David Ben-Gurion? James Jesus Angleton, who was trained by Jesuits when he was in Rome, when he was with OSS, working with that other Jesuit, Wild Bill Donovan, in the OSS, helping to evacuate the Nazis out of Europe. Yeah, the OSS helped that. And James Jesus Angleton is a Knight of Malta. He is the head of counterintelligence in CIA once the CIA is established 1 year before Israel is established. I find that intriguing. 1947, that 33rd degree Freemason, Dirty Harry Truman, signs into law the National Security Act, creating the CIA. 1 year later, Israel's going to be founded. 1948. James Jesus Angleton manned the Vatican desk at CIA. He was the one in charge with the Jesuits running the Vatican desk in the Vatican. This same filthy James Jesus Angleton worked with Galitzin in giving all of the secrets of the CIA to a Soviet KGB officer on a farm in New York. And Anthony K. Brown talks about it in his great book, Treason in the Blood, who was speaking of Kim Philby and his father, the British spies, Kim Philby later goes to Moscow and spends the rest of his life there because he's the one that united the KGB with the British MI5, and Angleton unites the KGB with the CIA. Angleton was the mole. He's the one responsible for the death of Eric Tim and Desmond Fitzgerald, the guys in the agency. Check it out. He did it. So, Angleton is the overseer of the Masonic Jewish Labor Zionist government in Israel, and it's so Masonic that when you enter Israel from the south through Eilat, there are black and white squares and a great big Masonic obelisk as you're entering Israel. You're entering the Masonic, Jewish Masonic nation of Israel to the detriment of the Jews living there. That government of Israel has persecuted those Jews there, probably weren't anybody else taking their land from them. Ariel Sharon was a traitor, another Masonic Jewish traitor. He gives Gaza to the Muslim Arabs in 2005, knowing full well there's got to be a war. He did it. He did it for this reason, so that the Gaza war could start and continue, because they're going to, the traitors running the Israeli government, like Benjamin Netanyahu, another brother Freemason, is going to not allow the British, Israeli IDF to respond to this Hamas invasion for 7 hours, so 1,000 Jewish people can be butchered and murdered. You see how they're working together, folks? God, would to God Ben Shapiro would wake up and have the courage enough to tell you what I'm telling you. And Mark Levin, the same way. They got to wake up and tell the truth, too. Because if they do that, if they're going to do that, they're not going to be on Fox News anymore. Good old Knight of the Equestrian Order, Rupert Murdoch, baby. That crusader, he's going to get rid of Mark Levin, for telling what I just told you. They're all working together. These are the Pope's court Jews. And these papal court Jews hate their own beloved Hebrew, Jewish, Israelite people. When we had the floods down there in Texas a couple years ago, Benjamin Netanyahu offered the Jews of Houston the money to move back to Israel. What's that do? It creates anti-Jewish fury in America. That's why he did it. To then do to us American Protestants to do what they successfully did with the German Lutherans, to bias them against the Jews, to then unite with Roman Catholic Bavaria, and the Jesuits started their SS out of Bavaria, so they could unite the Protestants and the Catholics together to persecute the Jews. And that's exactly what they're doing here in America, uniting the Protestants and the Catholics together to ultimately persecute the Jews. The American Protestants have abandoned our King James Bible, the Bible of the English Reformation, the Bible that was the foundation for our country. As the great Andrew Jackson said, "Sir, that book is the bedrock upon which this republic rests." But now, thanks to the Jesuits and control of their high-level Freemasonry with certain people like Earl Warren to get the Bible out of the public schools and also cover up the Kennedy assassination, that it was the Jesuits and their Freemasons who did it, because Kennedy wanted to end Francis Cardinal Spellman's war in Vietnam, as proven by L. Fletcher Prouty in his great work, JFK. They're going to take the Bible out of our schools now. And so we're in the, 2003. We're in the third generation of a pagan, Bible-less public school system, where all of our young people now can't wait to go out and get tattooed and purple hair and every other kind of thing, so they can be complete and total Bible-rejecting pagans and putty in the hands of the Jesuit order when they are going to cause something that they're going to blame on the Jews. What they blame on the Jews in Russia? The Bolshevik Revolution. What they blame on the Jews in Germany? Oh, they blame the Jews for the Bolshevik Revolution. In Germany, there's those dirty Jews that caused the Bolshevik Revolution. To unite the German people against a common enemy, the Russians, the communists in Russia. So we can have Operation Barbarossa with 3 million men attacking into Russia, and we're going to deliver those people from Bolshevism when they never intended to do it. That's a bold-faced lie. Mein Kampf was written by Jesuits outlining that, yes, we're going to invade Russia and we're going to end Bolshevism. It was a bold-faced lie. Open but false policy. Secret but true. Always read your history like that. Always look for that. Especially when Jesuits are involved. So, what we're going to have here, folks, is we're going to have the same thing here in America. We are going to have an incident. One of those incidents already happened. It was called the Israeli attack on the USS Liberty in 1967. When I've had several broadcasts on this. When LBJ, working with the CIA, and Richard Helms that headed it, and Rafi Eitan, who was heading intelligence in Israel, all of them working together to facilitate the attack and the attempted sinking of the USS Liberty so they could attack Egypt. And while the attack in Egypt would take place, weakening the Arabs, Russia would attack Israel and send in conventional missiles to blow up the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And if you don't believe me, you get that wonderful DVD set titled Sacrificing Liberty. They prove it. That Russia, with one of their subs, was going to launch their conventional missiles for the destruction of the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque if America attacked Cairo. Well, in that case, the Pope would benefit both ways, weakening Arab nations to strengthen his Latin kingdom of Jerusalem and destroy the Muslim mosque, enabling him to have the third Hebrew temple built for the Pope. And so it's going to get out, and this sacrificing liberty is going to go everywhere, and the American people are going to say, my God, look what Israel did. Israel attacked our ship. That's an act of war. We ought to be going to war with them. There's going to be something like this they're going to perpetrate, and the American people are, because they're pagan, Bible-rejecting people for the most part, and there's also full of gutless Protestant and Baptist churches, including the Southern Baptist Church, that would never, ever attempt to say what I've just said to you, because it's got a million Freemasons in it. As a result of this apostasy, the American people are suckers waiting to be fleeced with a propaganda that the Jews run the country. Like James Traficant said, it's the Jews and AIPAC that run America. James Traficant was a Roman Catholic. What do you expect from a Roman Catholic? And these others coming out, AIPAC runs the country. Give me a break. Who runs AIPAC? The Masonic Jews. Who runs them? The Jesuit order. The Jesuits run all the Masonic lodges. Purpose is to create anti-Jewish fear. You got the B'nai B'rith, Abraham Foxman, used to be the head of the ADL. The ADL wants to create anti-Jewish fear. Barry Chambers told me years ago the ADL was set up to create anti-Jewish fear, not to stop the defamation of the Jews. The ADL bought up every one of Ben Heck's book, every copy of Perfidy when it was published in Toronto. They bought every one of them and destroyed them. They didn't want you to know that that government in Israel was busy betraying their own Jewish people, sending them to Auschwitz. They don't want you to know that. And that's exactly what they're doing today. They're creating anti-Jewish fury all throughout the Middle East, so that there'll be a huge war, and in the midst of this war, the Muslim mosque and the Temple Mount can come down, which they need to come down. They're idols. They need to come down. It's the land of Israel that belongs to the Jews. And when they come down, then the third Hebrew temple can be built, which is exactly what the Pope wants, which is exactly what the Templars want, which is exactly what the Masonic Lodge wants. I have it in a PowerPoint. You got to get my PowerPoint for, $25? I illustrate it all. The Masonic Lodge, looking for the day when they can build a third Hebrew temple. Not for the Jews, but for the Pope. And there will be a third Hebrew temple. Revelation 11. Measure the temple, John, but don't measure the outside of it, because it's given to the Gentiles to trot underfoot 40 in 2 months. That's no heavenly temple. That's an earthly temple on earth of Gentiles are trotting underfoot with the beast for 42 months. So, what's the purpose of this broadcast? The purpose of this broadcast is to let you know that the Pope's court Jews, many of whom are in the Council on Foreign Relations, that run this country, the Jesuits overseeing it through the Archbishop of New York City, and the Archbishop being overseen by the Jesuits of Fordham and the Provincial of the Northeast, the purpose is to create this anti-Jewish fury here. And if we raise our sword, our hand, against the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites that live here, we're going to get the same thing Russia got. We're going to get the same thing Germany got. we're going to get the same thing Egypt got. I'll bless those that bless those and curse those that curse thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. It goes on. The Abrahamic covenant passes to Isaac and then to Jacob and to the 12 sons. It's in full effect today. That's why there's going to be 12,000 young Jewish men of each of the tribes that will be preaching during the 70th week of Daniel, and they're not defiled with women. The race has been preserved, the tribes have been preserved, and they're waiting to inherit the promise, the land promise of the Abrahamic covenant with the returning King of David, or the Davidic descendant, the great Davidic descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to fulfill the Davidic covenant. It's all in the works. So my prayer is, and in conclusion, that you will learn from the history of what Germany did, of what apostate Germany did, that we would return to our Reformation English Bibles, that we would learn from that lesson that if we depart from our Reformation Bible, we are putty in the hands of the devil and his popes. And then begin to denounce the papacy, denounce the Vatican Empire, and definitely expel the Jesuits from our country. And close down every Masonic lodge as Alexander I of Russia did. Yeah, he expelled the Jesuits in 1820, 1822, shut down every Masonic lodge. Good for Alexander I. I got to get a picture of him hanging up in my church building. And that we would not fall into the trap the Jesuits are baiting us with the new right. Because when this new right comes to power, it will be Catholic nationalism, not Christian nationalism. It will be Catholic nationalism, sucking in all the apostate Protestants and Baptists to join them. And it will ultimately go against the Jew. Read The Beast Reawakens, a classic work on it. So may we repent. May we believe. May we live a righteous and holy life. And may we never, no matter what, take up the sword or persecute the Jews in violation of the Abrahamic covenant, lest we seek to die and lose our country and everything. Eric John Phelps, thank you for tuning in today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, One in the House of My Friends. Please go to my website, vaticanassassins.org, pick up the ebook. Appreciate your prayers in what I'm working on here with certain projects. But most important of all, I need your prayers. 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And may we ask the Lord, believing for what we want, knowing that we'll get it if we really believe, knowing the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man or a woman availeth much. So until next time, Lord bless. Maranatha.